This evening, once again, to the book of Philemon. And we started looking at, in our overview of Paul's epistles, we're now down to the last of the epistles written by the Apostle Paul, the book of Philemon. And we read through the book last week, and we did some preliminary observations. And then I gave you some homework. What I wanted you to do is read through the book a couple of times. Who knows how many? Okay, get ready to type. Are your hands all ready? Yes? Okay. Who knows how many chapters there are in the book of Philemon? Yeah, this one is good. Okay. Who knows how many verses there are in the book of Philemon? Okay. How many verses? Okay. Bob knows, his hand is up there, right? How many verses? You got 25 verses. So did at least those that were, here comes Jamie right there. At least those that were here with us last week and you heard the homework assignment. So should I ask, did you read through the book of Philemon at least a few times? Everybody, raise your hand if you did. If you're, I realize some of y'all weren't here last week, so y'all get an excuse, right? They call that an excused absence, something like that, right? But did you get to read through the book of Philemon at least a couple of times? And then the other thing I wanted you to do is go down through the book verse by verse by verse and just see if in each verse, if you could maybe kind of identify a parallel verse or I said doctrine, a particular doctrinal teaching in Paul's epistles that really are the foundation upon which the book of Philemon is built. And I know several of y'all did that. You probably all did that. Several of y'all reached out to me. Some even sent me their homework, like Lori Kaylee, you sent me your homework and everything. So that's pretty cool. Okay. And you're even updating it as we go. And so we'll talk more about that. I'm going to put someone on the spot here. Let me find her. Where'd she go? Where'd Sylvia go? Sylvia, can you hear me?
Yes. Don't do that to me.
Okay. Well, here's why. Sylvia made a really wonderful observation last night that she shared with us about the book of Philemon. And I just thought it was great. Would you mind just, you know, taking 30 seconds again, like you did last night and just express to us what how your thoughts on the book of Philemon?
Yeah, you know, I always thought it's not a very important book, and you know, I would read it, and that was about the end of it. I never really looked into deeply what it really means, and it's just a wonderful way to show the love of God to us, the love of Christ to us, and to others. And I just think it's so deep. It's deeper than I thought it was. Then I realized that's you know.
Amen.
So such amazing meaning in it. It's just, I just have so much more of appreciation in what this little book is about.
Fantastic. Thank you for sharing that with all of us, Sylvia. We really appreciate that. And that is very encouraging to all of us as well, because like you say, sometimes maybe there's some things that we just kind of, you can kind of gloss over and skim over. But then sometimes when you slow down and go, wait a minute, let's slow down and kind of see that kind of mine for the gold and the silver and the rubies and the riches that are here, as it were. And everyone, the more you spend time in the book of Philemon, that is what you'll find. It's just quite amazing here. So what we're gonna do tonight then is everybody get your homework if you would. And what you're gonna do is you're gonna pass it to the person sitting next to you on the screen, and we're gonna grade each other's tests, okay? Well, okay, that's not gonna work. I am trying to figure out how we actually can do something like this and interact with each other. And so we'll be able to do a little bit of this tonight, and we're going to continue next week as well. Because even though we'll kind of finish the overview of Philemon, I'm realizing, and I'm so thankful and excited about all the time that all you put into the book and your notes, and we do want to share those things with each other. So I'm trying to figure out a way we could actually do that online and be efficient with the time. And we could certainly ask everyone to type in the chat, but then the chats would be going by so fast, maybe you wouldn't see each other's notes or that type of thing. So we'll figure out some way to really, really help share the notes with each other, okay, and share the insights and the passages that you all came up with, okay? So just real quick, by way of review, some things we looked at last week is that you've got several key players in this little letter to Philemon. Philemon, his name means affectionate one, affectionate or loving. His wife, Apphia, her name means productive, fruitful. And what appears to be at verse 2, Archippus, that appears to be their son, a member of the household, his name is means master of horses. Very interesting. Now, I do need to correct something significant that I said last week. I actually had it flip-flopped. The name Onesimus. When you look down at verse 10, you see he says, I beseech thee for my son Onesimus. And you recall from last week, I mentioned that his name means unprofitable and that he became profitable. And it's exactly the opposite. It's the opposite. His name actually means profitable. He'd become an unprofitable servant, as it were. When you look down at verse 11, it says, which in time past was to the unprofitable. But then he obviously becomes a believer. And now because of what the word of God does in this man, he becomes profitable to Philemon and to Paul and to the assembly meeting in Philemon's home. So what happened is that Onesimus was a servant of Philemon. He somehow wronged Philemon. When you go down to verse 18, it says this, if he hath wronged thee or oweth thee aught. So it's clear from that Onesimus had somehow, some way wronged Philemon, and then he fled. Somehow he was captured, whether for this particular incident or not, you're not told. But he does wind up in prison and clearly winds up meeting Paul in bonds. By the way, that tells you Paul truly was in season and out of season, right? Whether free or in bonds, he's still telling people about the Lord, as it were, really something. And so what happens, this interaction that happens with the Apostle Paul and with Onesimus in prison, Onesimus winds up becoming a believer. And Onesimus winds up really growing spiritually quite rapidly in the Word of God. And you can see how much Paul valued this man. When you look at verse 13, it says this, whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. You see that? So Paul really valued him, not only as a new member of the body of Christ, as a student of the word and the message of grace, but really someone who personally ministered to Paul while Paul was in bonds. That had to have meant a lot to him, okay? From a comment like that, when he says, in thy stead he might have ministered unto me and so forth, there were really only a few that really took the time, were very, very close with the Apostle Paul, ministered to him. And of course, you can't help but think of someone like Luke, the beloved physician. Well, Onesimus was one that Paul really cherished and that really ministered to Paul. But Paul realized it wasn't his decision to keep Onesimus. Rather, Onesimus was responsible and accountable to Philemon. That was the law of the land at the time, okay? And so not only did the Apostle Paul make this decision to send Onesimus back, but he really left it to Onesimus to go back. Like we mentioned last time, he sends Onesimus with this letter. And the way you know Onesimus went all the way back and presented himself to Philemon is you have the letter here. And so when he goes back to Philemon and he presents himself at the door, again, we talked about all this last week. If you were not here with us last week, please go back and listen to the kind of the groundwork of this message from last week on Philemon. It's very, very important to understand what's going on. But Onesimus goes back, and in this letter here, So Onesimus hands the letter to Philemon, who was his master, as it were, and imagine what that must have been like for Philemon standing at the door to see this servant who had done him wrong, who fled and now is back, and hands him the letter. And now imagine you're Philemon and you open up this letter from your truly deep, deep friend and apostle, the Apostle Paul, and you begin to read the letter. So that's where we're going to begin tonight. We're just going to go down and read through some things. We're going to look at some key verses. And as I mentioned last week, pretty much every single verse, there's 25 verses, every single verse in this book, you can tie back to a major doctrine that we've learned from, beginning from the book of Romans all the way up to this place in Paul's epistles. So it's like you're taking all that doctrine that you learned in Romans and Corinthians, 1st and 2nd Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians and Colossians, 1st, 2nd Thessalonians, and you've got Timothy, Titus, and now Philemon. You've got all that doctrine on board in your soul, and Philemon is an amazing one letter, 25 verses, 330 words expressing the reality of what the grace life looks like in the heart of a willing believer. So imagine Philemon now opens us up and he begins to read, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother. So by the way, you'll notice that Timothy was with him at the time he writes this letter. He says, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved. You can tell Paul highly valued this man. And fellow laborer, he considered Philemon to be a true laborer with him in the message. And to our beloved Apphia, that by all indications that is Philemon's wife. And to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church that is in thy house. You can see based upon verse 2 that he's got an assembly in his house. Let me let some other people in here real quick to the room there. You can see based upon verse 2, he's got an assembly meeting in his house. Now, something that we didn't mention last time, we did to a degree, but let me kind of drill down a little bit further. Remember last time how we pointed out there was a definite connection between the book of Colossians and the book of Philemon. Did we mention some of that? There's a connection with those two. Let's look at that very, very briefly again. Go to the book of Colossians. Go to the book of Colossians, if you would. And notice you've got a gentleman named in Colossians 4. In Colossians 4, in fact, look at Colossians 1, verse 7. Colossians 1, 7, it says this. It says, as ye also learned of, and then he mentions a guy by the name of Epaphras. You see that? Epaphras. Go to chapter 4 of Colossians. Go to Colossians 4. He says, Epaphras, who is one of you. So that tells you that Epaphras was a member, he was a Colossian, and he was a member of the local assembly at Colossae. And by all indications, it appears as though he was the bishop or one of the chief elders, the pastor, as it were, at the local assembly at Colossae. I want you to hold Colossians 4 and go with me to Philemon, this time verse 23. Philemon, verse 23, he says, there, salute the Epaphras. You see that? That's the same guy, as it were. Okay? Not only that, notice some of the other people he mentions in Philemon, this time, verse 24. He mentions Marcus. He mentions Aristarchus. See, and then he mentions Demas. He mentions Lucas. And then if you go back to verse 2, see he mentions Archippus. You see those different ones he mentions in verse 2, Archippus. When you go back to Colossians 4, look at verse 10. Colossians 4:10. Oh, by the way, look over with me if you look at Colossians 4:9. He says with Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother who is one of you. See, he mentions Onesimus there too. Look at verse 10. Aristarchus, well, he mentioned him in Philemon, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you. And then you've got Marcus. When you come down, if you would, to verse 17, but by the way, verse 14, he mentions Luke, their beloved physician. He mentions Demas in verse 14. And then in verse 17, he says, and say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it. There is clearly a connection between the local assembly and the members in the local assembly at Colossae with Philemon, Archippus, and these others that he mentioned at the end of the book. They know each other. They're familiar with each other. Okay? Now, I want you to think about something here. Remember that when we looked at 1 Timothy, one of the great warnings in the book of 1 Timothy is some were departing from the faith. Some were going to depart from the faith. The Spirit speaketh expressly that some shall depart from the faith. But by the time you got to 2 Timothy, remember he said, all they which are in Asia be turned away from me. Well, all they which are in Asia, that's going to include the Ephesians, the Colossians, the Laodiceans, the Hierapolians, and so forth. And then when we read Titus, so 2 Timothy, you've got kind of the church in ruin. Titus, the church in reorganizing, kind of setting things back in order, right? That's Titus, remember that, to set things in order that are wanting. And now when you're here in Philemon, it's not the only place that you see this idea. Look at Philemon 2. It says, and to our beloved Apphia and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house. Now listen, that's not the only place that you see Paul make reference to a church and a house and so forth. But it is interesting the pattern that you go from 1 Timothy, the church in rule, as it were, organized, but apostasy was creeping in. 2 Timothy, the church is ruined now. Everyone's departed. Titus, so now set things in order. Get things back going. And now you're in Philemon, you know what? Now you've got them starting in their local assemblies, the little house churches, as it were, that they want to start in those communities and then can begin to grow again. Do everybody see the pattern there? So it's fascinating that even in those first two verses of Philemon, you see the importance of the doctrine of the local church, even if it starts in someone's house. And that's where this one was, okay? As I mentioned, this is not the only place in Paul's epistles where he talks about the church in thy house. You go back to the book of Romans, chapter 16. There are a couple of references there to churches in someone's house. So it's like, okay, listen, yes, everything came crashing down. Yes, everything was in apostasy. Everything was all messed up, but that's okay. And even if you don't have a building to meet in, that's okay. You know? Gather a handful of people together, and you know what? Start preaching the Word of God right divided out of the King James Bible in your house, and you've got the local assembly right there, okay? There are folks listening right now, live with us right now, and you know, you don't have a local assembly close by, per se. So what you do is you plug it. I was going to say you plug in VCR tapes. No one does that anymore. Does anybody have VCR tapes anymore? Okay. Well, some of us actually have closets full of them, right? But you plug in a DVD, or you turn on a YouTube channel, you go live stream through our ministry or to Brother Jordan's ministry, and you get a couple of people, four, five, six people at your house on Sunday morning, and you play those messages. There's your local assembly in your community and that type of thing. And then same here, like with the Tuesday nights, this Wednesday night study, that type of thing. This is how you stay involved. And so you see a real wonderful picture and pattern that even though you get to the place where the church was going to be off in apostasy, and listen, during the whole dispensation of grace, for all practical purposes, the church has abandoned Paul's message. But that doesn't mean that every single individual, every single believer has abandoned Paul's message. After all, you know how you know that? Because you're here. You haven't abandoned it. You see that? And so all throughout the world, you've got sometimes just little pockets of believers. It might be 7, it might be 12, it might be 150. That, the point is, you can see that right here in this letter, all that doctrine you took in your soul from Romans all the way through Philemon, it's to work in us, and then it's to get out of us, gather a few people together, and start sharing this information and grow together in God's grace. You see that there? So you can really see the truth here about the doctrine of the church in verse 1 and 2. And so this is an example when I said you can kind of read each verse or a couple of verses and you connect and say, well, there's a doctrine that is being conveyed here. There, you've got the doctrine of the church, the body of Christ, actively meeting, actively encouraging each other. This whole book, by the way, is filled with that. Now, there's something else that I want you to notice. It's the very first phrase in this book. He says, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Look down at verse 9. Yet for love's sake, I rather beseech thee, being such an one as Paul the aged, and now also a what? A prisoner of Jesus Christ. Go to Ephesians in chapter 3. Go to Ephesians in chapter number 3, if you would. Go to Ephesians in chapter number 3. Look at what he says here. Look at what he says. And I just noticed Laura Cantor just typed in. She says, what about having a church on the beach or the church in the park? That's right. Okay. At any rate, look over to Ephesians 3. Watch this. For this cause, I, Paul, here it is, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles. See that connection there? Now, let me ask you this. I mean, when you're reading through the book of Acts, and who is it that actually took Paul prisoner? Remember, it was the Jews that had the city authorities bind him. And then they came up with this plot to kill him. From about Acts 20:22 on, he's no longer a free man. He has to appeal to Caesar. He goes before kings and governors, and he goes to Caesar and everything. Well, wait a minute. So it sounds to me like he's a prisoner of the Jews and a prisoner of the Gentiles. And yet he says they're a prisoner of Jesus Christ. What's the doctrine here? Why does he have to tell Philemon something Philemon knows? Philemon knew he was a prisoner. What's his point of reminding Philemon here? Paul, a prisoner? I'm not a prisoner of Rome, Philemon. I'm not a prisoner of the Jews. I'm not a prisoner of the Gentiles. I'm a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Well, look with me to Ephesians chapter number 6 here. Look at Ephesians chapter number 6. He says at verse 19, Ephesians 6, 19, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds. That's the connection you want to make. Go to Colossians in chapter number 4. Go to Colossians in chapter number 4 here. Look at Colossians chapter number 4, verse 3, with all praying also for us, that Colossians 4:3, with all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds. When Paul uses that phrase, he's a prisoner of Jesus Christ, a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Remember, he's not accusing Rome. He's not accusing the Jews. He's not accusing the Gentiles. He's saying, listen, I am a prisoner of Jesus Christ. I am his ambassador in bonds. And Paul was willing to be that prisoner for preaching the message. And so you can see right in the very first phrase, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, contained in that very first phrase is all the details about the apostleship of the apostle Paul. He's the prisoner of Jesus Christ. Because of and for and on behalf of the message of the grace of God in the dispensation of grace. And you wouldn't know the significance of that very first phrase in this one letter, 25 verse, 330 word document here. You wouldn't know the significance of that if you didn't have the books of Romans through Titus. You wouldn't know that. So right here, starting off the book, he reminds Philemon, listen, I'm in bonds all right. I'm a prisoner all right. But it's not because of the Jews. It's not because of the Gentiles. It's not because of Rome. It's because I'm the apostle of the Gentiles preaching the mystery of Christ. That's why I'm in bonds. Now he goes on to say, look at verse 3. I can't spend that much time on each verse, otherwise there's no way we'll get through this either tonight or next week or the following week. Anyway, he goes on to say, at verse 3 he says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know any other of Paul's epistles where he uses almost that identical open? Yeah, like, what was it, Bob? What'd you do, Bob? Yeah, like, how about all of them? When you read Timothy, when you read 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus, he actually adds mercy, so grace and mercy and peace, right? And it has been said that one of the reasons that he adds the word mercy when writing to Timothy and Titus as the pastors of those group and everything, is that they're going to need some mercy because of the nature of what they're doing. But the point is, verse 3, It ties all of Paul's books together. The same opening that he opens Romans with, grace to you and peace from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. The same opening in 1 Corinthians, the same opening in 2 Corinthians and Galatians and so on. That phrase, or some combination of that phrase, it's the cord of gold and the golden chain tying these all of Paul's epistles together. They're all based upon, they're all built upon the grace of God that brings salvation as appeared to all men. And if you'll trust the finished work of Jesus Christ for salvation, you'll experience and you'll not only have peace with God, but you can experience the peace of God to keep your heart and mind through Christ Jesus. You see how verse 3 just ties it all together? All the books are tied together by that verse 3 there. He says at verse 4, I thank my God. Now, by the way, now here I'm going to ask you to type in your verses, the reference. He says, I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers. That verse right there, you can connect with at least two major themes, we would say doctrines, two major themes throughout all of Paul's epistles. So go ahead and start typing those. Somebody type in the chat there. What did you get for that verse? What would be either one or two or four or five, a couple of themes. Okay, there it is right there, George and Lucia. The doctrine of prayer and the doctrine of thanksgiving. In Paul's epistles, do you find much about the doctrine of thanksgiving? Let's do a contrast. Let's do a comparison of thanksgiving first, okay? Go with me to, we're going to go to Romans 1. Go to Romans chapter number 1. We'll do a comparison here about, just briefly about Thanksgiving. You could spend a wonderful study, and I hope you will do this if you haven't so forth. I hope that you'll just spend a wonderful time in the Word of God studying the doctrine of Thanksgiving. Studying the doctrine of Thanksgiving. Here in the United States, we have Thanksgiving Day. Well, for the believer, it shouldn't be Thanksgiving Day. It should be Thanksgiving what? Lifetime. Every day is Thanksgiving Day for the believer, yes? When you study the doctrine of Thanksgiving, you can see in Romans 1, according to Romans chapter number 1, so see, you're all the way at the beginning of the foundation here, Paul's epistles, Romans chapter number 1, look at verse 19, it says, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead. So guess what? So they're without excuse. All mankind is without excuse. Here it is. Now watch this. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. What are the next three words? Hey, they were thankful. At the heart of all idolatry, all religion, all of man's rebellion, all of man's rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ, at the heart of it, it all stemmed from neither were thankful. That's where it all comes from, right there. Neither were thankful. And look at what happens. Look at what happens there. But became what? See, when you cease to have a thankful heart, you become vain in your imaginations. And then your foolish heart becomes darkened. You see the whole process here? One of the major themes that runs all the way through Paul's epistles is the doctrine of thanksgiving. Why thanksgiving is so important, so essential. Let me ask you this, and someone typed some things in, and we got some more verses. Ken put some verses in, Lord put some verses in, Ernie and Liz put, we'll come back to that momentarily. But let's just think for a moment. Why is thanksgiving such a critical thing, such a critical issue? What's at the heart of it? Someone maybe type in your thoughts or a word or two or a phrase. What's at the heart of it? Humility, excellent. Ken, excellent. What else? Something along those same lines. Charity is a wonderful one. Very good, very good. What else is at the heart of giving thanks? And there it is. Oops, it went too fast here. Hold on. Let me reach. I got to scroll back down here. Okay, here it is. An appreciation of God and God's grace. It's gratitude, appreciation, knowing that He's God, we aren't God. Appreciation, service is based on love. You see, at the heart of thanksgiving is the fundamental recognition that, let me say it this way. Go to Acts 17. Watch this. Look at Acts 17. When Paul speaks about the living God, look at what he says in verse 25 about the living God. When Paul speaks about the living God here, notice what he says about the living God. Verse 25, he says this. Neither, talking about the living God, is worship with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. That verse identifies for us so many wonderful things about man in relationship to God. Listen, God doesn't need anything. God is completely and totally self-sufficient. Sometimes you'll hear people say, well, God created man because God had a need for fellowship. That's nonsense. That's not why God created man. God is totally self-sufficient. He doesn't need anything. That verse makes it very clear. Neither is worship with men's hands as though he needed anything. We are the ones who need. He goes on to say, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. How did we do this the other day? No, we didn't do this the other day. Well, maybe we. No, we did this with the teens when we were in Chicago. Joshua remembers this. I asked the teens. I said, "What would happen? Everybody right now. Everybody, just take a breath. Okay, in through your nose, out through your mouth. At least that's how you're supposed to do it, right? In through your nose, out through your mouth. Right, just take a breath. What would happen if God just suspended the oxygen supply for say about 1 minute?" Okay, let's try it. Everyone take a deep breath and hold your mouth, hold your nose, and do it for 1 minute. See how quickly you start turning red. Okay? Just try it. We did it with the teens in Chicago conference. I think one of the guys got to almost 2 minutes, something like that. It's pretty good. Those of you that are in good shape in there, you can probably get to 2 minutes, no big deal. There. But what would happen if God said, you know what, these people, they're just not thankful. I keep the sun shining, I keep gravity working, I keep the snow, the rain, the water cycle working and so forth, I keep the oxygen, but God says, you know, I think what I'm going to do to try to wake them up and get their attention, I think I'm just going to shut off the oxygen supply for about a minute and 50 seconds and see if I can get everybody's attention, okay? He doesn't do that. We're totally, completely dependent on God for even the breath of life. He said, I have to resurrect all of us. That's right. Okay. That's so true. You know what? Go back to Romans 1 when it says, neither we're thankful. At the very heart of thankfulness, is a recognition that You know what? Life and breath and all things, we are utterly dependent upon the living God. And even though the world has rejected him, turned their back on him, he didn't stop the sun from shining. He didn't withhold the rain from raining. He didn't stop the oxygen supply. Isn't that amazing? Something as simple. By the way, if the opposite end of this, neither were thankful, are all the verses in Paul's epistles. Some of y'all type them in like, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God, right? Philippians chapter number 4, prayer with thanksgiving. Look with me, if you would, to 1 Timothy, and this is going to be chapter number 4. 1 Timothy chapter number 4, and then I'm going to have you get a passage over in Psalms 104. Look at 1 Timothy chapter number 4. 1 Timothy chapter number 4. And then I want you to get Psalms 104. Psalms 104. Now, not to put anybody on the spot here, but when you eat your food, do you thank the Lord for your food? I mean, what, you know, whether you bow your head or just in the privacy of your heart, you thank the Lord for your food. Can I say, if you don't, do. Okay, look at a passage here over in 1 Timothy 4 and verse 4. Now, you don't make legalism out of it. Don't make a law out of it. Don't become religious about it. That's not at all the idea. But this verse says, 1 Timothy 4 says, "For every creature of God is good and nothing to be refused if it be received with what? Thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer." When we pray over the meal, it doesn't change the meal. If you've got bugs in that meal, you can pray over it all you want. You're going to get sick. Okay? You know? When that verse says it's sanctified by the word of God, God, in the dispensation of grace, changed the dietary instructions. Right? The word of God set apart the fact that now in the dispensation of grace you can eat anything. Under the law you couldn't eat anything. The thanksgiving is the appreciation in the heart of the believer with the recognition of where the food ultimately comes from. And the prayer is a humble heart to God just simply expressing that to him. Look over to Psalms 104. By the way, where does your food come from? It comes from the local grocery store, right? It comes from, you know, the mom is taking her little daughter to the grocery store, and the little daughter, they go to pick up some eggs, and the little daughter says, "Mommy, where do eggs come from?" And the mom says, "Well, chickens." And the girl looks around, "Well, I don't see any chickens here in the store." And of course, mom, no. And they sort of go get a gallon of milk, and the little girl says, "Mommy, where does the milk come from?" And the mama says, "Well, they come from cows." And you say, "Well, do they have a bunch of cows in the back room back there and so forth?" The point is, milk and eggs, yeah, we do go to the grocery store and buy them, but that's not where they come from. Okay? I remember years ago, I was just a little kid, and when we would go to my grandmother's there in San Antonio, Texas, we lived in San Antonio, we'd go there, and she had chickens. And when it was time to eat chicken, she'd go catch a chicken. And she'd cut the head off. We watched her do that. If you tried to do that today, you would be taken to jail for animal cruelty and so forth. She would cut that chicken's head off. It would run around and so forth, flop over. Then she would go get it, and she would pick the feathers off. She would taught us how to do all that, how to clean the guts out and everything, and then how to go cook it and eat it. Well, you're thinking, what does this have to do with the book of Philemon? We'll get back there shortly, okay? But go with me to Psalms 104. Go to Psalms 104. Watch this. Psalms 104, verse 14. It says this. Actually, go back to verse 13. He says, "He watereth the hills from his chambers. The earth is satisfied with the fruit of thy works. He causeth the grass to grow for the cattle, an herb for the service of man, that he may bring forth food out of your local grocery store." look at that fundamental, simple truth right there in that verse. How basic and wonderful it is. Food comes out of the earth. Where'd the earth come from? Not from some big primordial soup and a big bang. Other than when God spoke it into existence, that had to be loud. Boom, the shockwave of creation. Maybe that was the big bang, right? Food comes out of the earth, verse 15, and wine that maketh glad the heart of man, and oil to make his face to shine, and bread which strengtheneth man's heart. You see the three aspects in verse 15? You've got even that food, the wine, the oil, the bread, by strengthening the outer man, it can really enable even the inner man to benefit. Well, back to this point about when it says in Romans 1, neither were thankful. And when Paul says in 1 Timothy 4 about that every creature of God is good, nothing to be received, nothing to be refused, just receive it with thanksgiving and prayer. The doctrine of thanksgiving, the doctrine of thanksgiving takes us right to the heart of our recognition of our utter dependence on life and breath and all things from the living God. And as believers, for you can just build upon all the many other things that we now have received in Christ by grace as a free gift. Think of all the things that He's blessed us with, all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. We truly have so much to be thankful for. And so you can take in all through Paul's epistles, you can build a study on the doctrine of thanksgiving. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning. You go back to Philemon there, and the other, another major doctrine right there in Philemon, when you look once again at verse 4, he says, I thank my God making mention of thee always in my prayers. There's the doctrine of prayer. When you read from Romans through Philemon, don't you learn a lot about prayer? Why pray? How to pray? What to pray for? What maybe we shouldn't pray for anymore? I mean, you can pray for anything you want, but you know, you kind of learn that, well, you know, if you got a flat tire, you can pray that God's going to send an angel to fix your flat tire, and He just isn't going to do it, right? Now, He might send your husband to fix it, and if so, thank your husband for being the angel for you, right? God kind of thing, right? But we learn the more you study about God's word and Paul's ministry and message, you grow in the doctrine of prayer. He says, pray. What's it, Lucia? Pray what? Without ceasing. Praying always. With all perseverance. You see that? So again, you could take through Paul's epistles and get your concordance and study through the doctrine of prayer. And you study the doctrine of prayer and it will completely change not only the makeup of the inner man, but therefore your prayer life. You see that? So, we're only at verse 4. We're not going to get very far, I'm afraid. He says, I thank my God. Notice there's something else that he mentions in verse 4. The doctrine of thanksgiving, the doctrine of prayer, but notice sandwiched between that, he says, I thank my God making mention of thee. You know what you learn about thanksgiving and about prayer from that little phrase right there? Is when you pray, yes, there's prayer in a sense of general prayer. You pray for the saints. You pray for the local assembly. You pray for the spread of the gospel. But you know what? A verse like that also tells you your prayer can and should be specific. You can pray for people by name. And that's what he did. And how often do you see when Paul talks about his prayer life, he says, when I have remembrance of you, I give thanks for you, things like that. Okay. So if, let's say you're around your house and you're just doing some housework and so forth. Look over to Philippians chapter 1. Let's say you're at your home, you're doing some housework, maybe you're working in the garden, maybe you're working on your car, whatever it might be, and you're thinking, all of a sudden someone comes to your mind, a believer comes to mind. You know what? Just pray for that. Just say, Lord, I'm so thankful that brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so, they're there. Man, they love you, Lord. They love your word. They mean so much to me in my life. And God, I'm so thankful that they trusted Christ. Just pray and give thanks for them. And then you know what you can do? You can follow it up and let them know that you remember them in your prayer. Let me ask it a different way. When you hear that someone is praying for you, especially maybe you're going through kind of a rough, maybe you're going through a valley and so forth, and spiritually speaking, as or maybe a rough patch, and you hear that brother, sister, or so-and-so was actually mentioned to you, to the group, or prayed for you. What did that do for you when you heard that people were praying for you? Frank, what does it do for you? Frank, what does it do? You just made a gesture. What does it do? It kind of lifts you up, doesn't it? It kind of, boy, you're thankful that others, that you mean something to others. And you know that you mean something to them. And it really lifts you up. So when you, it encourages. That's exactly right, Lori Taylor and Garrett. So both you, Lori and Garrett, we know you both have been under the weather. Garrett for the last week and a half, almost 2 weeks. And now you're in our hearts and in our prayers. And those of you that have Brother Clay's number, he's still down in the ICU. He's doing better. But reach out to him, text him or something and say, brother, we're thinking about you, okay? And if you hear about brothers and sisters that are going through some physical infirmity, remember a few weeks back, Joyce had that major surgery. She's doing much, much better, but boy, it meant so much for her to have people praying for her. I hope Ernie and Liz don't mind if I pick on them for just a moment, but Ernie, brother, we pray for you as you go through your treatments, both of you, as you stand with each other and you hold each other up in prayer. And others that are with us, we know you've gone through some physical infirmities and afflictions, and let's just pray for each other. And you can sure see that when Paul mentions that. Look at Philippians chapter 1, verse 3. He says, Philippians 1, 3, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. So you know what? Someone comes to your mind, just thank God for them. Someone else comes to your mind, just thank God. Think about what that person means to you in your life. And like I say, maybe send them a text or maybe call them, maybe even send them an email. But it's clear when you come back to Philemon 1 verse 4, you see the doctrine of thanksgiving, you see the doctrine of prayer, and you can see that in both thanksgiving and prayer, Paul thought about people individually, personally. He certainly thought of groups, like that passage we just read there in Philippians. He was thinking of the group, and he mentioned some people by name. But boy, it's just wonderful to think about that. He says at verse 5 now, he says, I'm back at Philemon verse 5 now, he says, hearing of thy love and faith which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints. Now, there's a lot going on in that verse, wouldn't you say? You know what? Maybe I'm going to pick on Lori Taylor at this point. Can I pick on you, Lori Taylor? Shake your head or shake no. If you would, type in the chat maybe a verse or two that you had connected with verse 5 there. And someone else, anyone else, you can do it as well. Type in the chat what's a verse or two that you had connected with verse 5 when he says, hearing of thy love and faith, which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints. Anyone, type in some chat there. I can't help but think of a passage over in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 13. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 13. He says this, and now abideth, watch this, faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. Go with me, if you would, to Colossians chapter number 1. Go to Colossians chapter number 1. Colossians chapter number 1. Oh, Lord, did I put you on the spot? I'm sorry about that, okay? Look at Colossians chapter number 1. All through Paul's epistles, you see the faith and the hope and the love. Faith, hope, charity, things like that. This would be another example. Colossians 1 verse 4. It says, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. You see that faith and love and hope there. You have the faith towards the Lord Jesus Christ, the love towards the saints. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1. We'll just look at one more here. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1. Look at verse 2. 1 Thessalonians 1 verse 2. And it says this. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers. Boy, that's so similar to that verse we just read in Philemon, isn't it? And he says this. Remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. Now look at those faith, hope, and love. They work together. They build upon each other. It's like, you've heard that the perpetual motion machine, they say there's no such thing as a perpetual motion machine because you always have to have a source of energy coming in, as it were, an input from an external source and so forth. Think about faith, hope, love. They work together. They're like the perpetual energy machine, the Word of God. You have faith in our Lord Jesus Christ and our faith in Him and who He is and what He did for not only ourselves personally, but for us collectively. Now we see each other in the body of Christ, and therefore we have the love for one another. So we have faith towards Christ, love for one another, and the hope that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you can really see him putting that together when you come back to Philemon verse 5. Philemon verse 5, he says, hearing of thy love and faith, watch this, which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints. The more that we learn how to grow and to grow in love for the Lord Jesus, that's how we will learn how to grow in the love for all the saints. The more, when he says, hearing of thy love and faith which thou hast towards the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints, because the more we see who Christ is and who he made us individually to be in him and us to be collectively in him and that we are members one of another, we will see and appreciate how much he loves the body of Christ. And therefore, as we value him, we will value what he values. We will love each other. Now think about that. Notice at verse 5 when he says, hearing of thy love. Paul was all the way over in Rome, in bonds, right? Philemon is over in Asia, by the Colossian territory. That was a long distance. They didn't have cell phones, right? He couldn't get a text message. How did Paul hear about Philemon's love and faith that he had towards the Lord and toward the saints? How did Paul hear about that? Okay, from others, that's exactly right. Drill down a little bit more, be a little more specific. Who specifically? Look at verse 10. I beseech thee for my son, guess who? Onesimus. But someone typed in Epaphras. That is true, by the way. The others that he mentioned, when you look, he mentions in verse 23, Epaphras, Marcus, Aristarchus. You certainly heard from them as well. But you know, someone mentioned at the end of study last week, I forget who it was, but the fact that Onesimus was a servant of Philemon, Onesimus had to, knew very well that they had this local assembly in Philemon's house. Right? He probably had to set the tables and chairs up, pass out the songbook, set up the tablecloths, as it were, set up the pulpit or whatever, okay? He no doubt heard the gospel from Philemon and the others. He no doubt saw the interaction. And so when this man winds up with Paul in prison in Rome, and he's telling him, Paul says, well, hey, where are you from? Who are you? And he says, I was in Colossae. I belong to a man by Philemon. Paul goes, I know that man. We won't get to it tonight, but we're going to see something. Well, I'll tell you what. No, we won't get to it tonight. We're going to see something next week, how Paul actually came to know Philemon personally. And as he hears from Onesimus about Philemon and the church in his house, and Paul probably said, well, tell me, how's it going out there? What's that like and everything? And Onesimus, that's one way Paul heard about Philemon's love for the Lord and love for the saints. You know what? Our testimony, each and every one of us, your testimony, my testimony, our life matters. Word spreads. You understand that? People know you profess to be a believer. People will try to find fault. But don't give them fault. Don't give them reason. People know that you're a believer. Does what we say and how we live, does it matter? It does matter, right? It's a testimony. It's things that people will say that others will hear. And we want them to hear that, you know what, we heard about your love for the Lord Jesus. Well, you guys go to church on Sunday. Who does that anymore? Everybody plays soccer on Sunday. You guys go to Bible study on two nights a week? What's wrong with you guys? Get a life, you know? Some of y'all go to Monday night, Tuesday night, Wednesday, every night of the week, and on Sunday you're in the Bible. What's wrong with you people? You know, kind of a concept. People hear about this. It truly is a testimony. And when Paul says right there, hearing of thy love and faith which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints, when we get into the doctrines of God's grace and we let the doctrines of God's grace get in us, it affects, it brings about a change in what each of us value, a change of how we see each other, how we see the Lord, and it affects a change, therefore, how we conduct our life. And we want our life to be in line with the wonderful message of the living God, the living Lord Jesus Christ, and the sufficiency of his wonderful grace. Now, let's look at verse 6. We won't be able to get much further in this tonight. Verse 6 is the key verse in the entire book. Verse 6 is the verse. The whole purpose of Philemon is built around verse 6. Look what it says. I'm going to go back to verse 3. Verse 5, he says, hearing of thy love and faith, which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints. You know what? I need to go back to verse 4, because you can see verse 6 is Paul's request in his prayer to God on behalf of Philemon. When he says at verse 4, I thank my God, making mention of thee in my prayers. Verse 5, hearing of thy love. Now verse 6, that the communication of thy faith. You see, verse 6 is what Paul, his prayer request to God, and his request specifically in written form to Philemon, what is. Here's the heart of it. That the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. Verse 6 is, from an edification standpoint, verse 6 describes the goal of the edification process in the heart of the believer. Verse 6 describes what that is to look like. You kind of think about it, you kind of go backwards in the verse. Notice, it says that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you, notice, in Christ. Now, in order to appreciate that, I want you to contrast that with a verse in Romans 7. I want you to contrast that with the verse in Romans 7. But hold Philemon. Look at this. Look at Romans 7, verse 18. Romans 7, verse 18 says this. Now, note it says, for I know that in me dwelleth no good thing. Notice, see there's a parenthesis there? Did you see that? Everybody see the parentheses? Romans 7, 18, yes? I'm going to read it again, and on purpose, I'm going to leave the parentheses out. I'm not going to read the parentheses. I'm going to leave it out. He says, for I know that in me dwelleth no good thing. Okay, what would be the problem? What is the problem if I leave that parentheses out? As a believer, is there any good thing that dwells in you? Someone type something in. That's right. You got the Holy Spirit. So it's important. That little parenthesis is critically important. When that verse says, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. Now you take that in the contrast. You go back to Philemon now. In verse 6, he says that the communication of the faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you, not in the flesh, but in Christ Jesus. See that phrase there? Every good thing which is in you. Every good thing which is in you in Christ. You could make a list of 30 or 40 things just in that one verse. How about the doctrine of your Christ is your righteousness? How about your eternal life? How about your seal in Christ? How about that you're raised up with Him? How about you're set together in Him in the heavenly places? How about you're complete in Him? How about you're an heir of God and joint heir with Christ? How about you're in the love of Christ? You could just make a list of every, in fact, do that sometime. Sometime read through Paul's epistles and make a list on that verse right there of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. Make a list. You see that there? When you go from Romans through Philemon, you compile that list. You learn about all those wonderful blessings that we have in Christ. Notice verse 6 says that the communication of thy faith may become effectual. And he says this, by the acknowledging. You see the word acknowledging? Do you see the word knowledge in the word acknowledging? You see that? You see the word ac? You almost like action connect with knowledge? See, there's a difference between doctrine simply being theory and simply being intellectualism. It becomes effectual. It gets the job done when it is changed in our heart from simply theoretical to being life itself. That's what causes it to become effectual. We can say all day long certain things. We can, you know, all day long we can spout the importance of right dividing the word of truth, and we should. the importance of a King James Bible, and we should. We can spout all day long doctrinal things that are doctrinally correct, and we should. But friends, don't stop there. Let those things that we proclaim out of the Word of God, divided, get into us, and we have to let them change us. And you can see at verse 6, he says, that the communication of thy faith, Philemon, what you are saying, what's coming out of your mouth to the saints that you're meeting with in your house, I want that to become effectual. I want it to produce its work, not only in your heart, but the heart of those that will choose to let it produce its work. The way it becomes effectual, here's how: by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. It is that acknowledging. It's that inner man thinking process, that choice process. So many things in this book are connected with the idea of choice, making a choice, thinking it through, and so forth. If you look a little bit further ahead, when he says at verse 12, he says, whom I have sent again, that thou therefore receive him, that is mine own bowels, whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. But without thy mind would I do nothing, that thy benefit should not be as a word of necessity, not in the law, but willingly under grace. See the choice there? All the way through Paul's epistles, you learn the difference between the law commanding and grace beseeching based upon love. You look a little bit further, you go back to verse 8, wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient, yet, and here it is, for love's sake. What's the doctrine there, by the way? That's the whole essence of the doctrine that motivates us under grace. For love's sake, I rather beseech you. See that? I'm saying this, and we're going to wrap it up here. Verse 6 really gets to the heart of what this whole book is about. It's going to put on display the ability, the capacity, the power of that list of every good thing that we have in us in Christ that we've learned from the books of Romans all the way through to Philemon. All those things that are in us, it brings us to the point and say, now this is reality. All these good things in you in Christ, this is life. This is reality. So now, let's let it become effectual by acknowledging that it is life, and let it work. See that? And verse 6 is really what he appeals to Philemon, upon which Philemon is to make his choice what to do with Onesimus. Okay? And we'll talk more about that next time. Well, we didn't get very far, but we got a little ways. So we'll pick up here next time. If you didn't read the book of Philemon, you'll this week go through and read it again. It's 25 verses, 330 words. It's a book you can memorize. You really can. And it flows real nicely. I would encourage you to do that, and then maybe go back to each verse again and fill in some more notes, and just make your own study notes, your own self, and so for your study notes. And I think it will be you'll find it a real blessing. If you have a question, go ahead and raise your hand. A question or a comment or an additional thought. Let's see if I see any hands here going up. Frank, go ahead.
Well, you couldn't stay away from 6 and wait till next week, could you? I don't blame you. You know, two things I'd like to address. One, Des Dryden. Well, Des started a series Sunday on Trophimus, which is my nickname. But I encourage people to go on YouTube and listen to it. He's addressing a very serious issue on healing. And he's going in depth. Matter of fact, as he closed his message out, he says, when I come to my conclusion, you may be surprised, and some of you won't talk to me. And he's laying down some, he gets really, and he's trying, he does a lot of study, and he's trying to lay that picture in their mind. He knows that, but anyway, listen to it and you'll appreciate what he's doing. My comment for tonight was talking to a brother this morning, and he teaches too down in Dallas, and we're talking about motivation and love. And as we were talking, service that I love, you know, you go back to 2 Corinthians 5:14, you know, and Paul says, the love of Christ constraineth us, for we thus judge that if one died for all were dead, and those who live henceforth should not live unto themselves, but unto him that died once again. Okay, if you look at it just this way, how do you express your love to God? Well, we were talking, and I said, well, you know, the best illustration that can come in that conversation was, you know, I took care of my mother until she died. I kept her home. And I loved her, and I met her needs. She didn't need to tell me. I knew what she needed, and I fulfilled that need. How do you express that love for God by fulfilling the need with a person that has everything? You know, how do you express that to a God that loves you? Well, as we talked and the conversation went on, I said, well, just as I, you know, as you would express, it leads back to what we've talked tonight, what you were saying tonight, very much so. As you serve one another, you are expressing your love back to him who spared not his own son, who commended his love towards us. You know, how do you, you know, love God? And the love is expressed back to him by loving others, by serving others. And that's, we complicate things so much, John.
Yes, we do.
And my friend's a detail man. And you're a detail guy. And I am somewhat detailed. And sometimes, if you don't keep that big picture, you can get lost in the minutiae.
Yes.
So anyway, that's my comment tonight.
Thank you, Frank. We sure appreciate that. Absolutely appreciate that. Anyone else have a thought or a comment? Either click on the raise hand or just kind of wave your hand in the camera and I'll see if I spot you, or Ken will help me if I miss someone.
Paul,
is it Paul Goble? You had a question? Go ahead, sir. Go ahead. You'll probably have to unmute yourself there. Do you know how to do that? There you go.
So my question is, love to our love.
Paul, can you start over? Because it's coming in and out. Can you start over with your question, please? Okay, I can't hear your, Paul, I can't hear your question because the sound is coming in and out. I can, go ahead, try again. Paul, I can't hear you. You want to try typing your question in the chat? Because I cannot hear you. Go ahead, type it in the chat. We'll see if we, let's keep an eye out for that. Anyone else have a question or a comment there? Let's see, we'll give it just a moment here. Anyone else have a question or a comment? Just raise your hand, and we're giving Paul here a moment to type it in the chat there.
I hope he's not driving and typing.
No, he was. I think he was in a room there. I'm just not sure why we didn't get any sound. Yeah, he's there. He's still there. Oh, here we go. It says, how are we comparing God's love to our love, beginning with the agape love and charity? Well, a couple of things. One is, we certainly don't want to imply or suggest, and I don't think we are implying or suggest that our love in any way matches or equals God's love. So, I don't think that's the sense of your question. So what, like even the Apostle John said, we love him because he first loved us. So our love for Christ and love for one another is to be a response of grace. So when you look at how in it says at Philemon at verse 5, it says, hearing of thy love and faith which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus. None of us love the Lord Jesus Christ naturally, and none of us, frankly, love people naturally. We all have the flesh. We love ourselves. The grace of God, the wonderful message of God's grace, conveys to us his love for us and for other believers and so forth. And then that changes us from the inside out. Okay? Let me see here. I hope that addressed your question there. It is to be, look at how it says in 2 Corinthians. Go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. It's a really a great question, by the way. 2 Corinthians 4, he says at verse, 2 Corinthians 5, 14, it says this. It says, for the love of Christ constraineth us. That's his love for us. That's not me loving him. That's his love for me is what has the power, the ability to constrain us. It says, for the love of Christ constrains us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, so there's his work at the cross, and he died for all, then that's evidence that all were dead and in need of eternal life and a savior and so forth. So as we view his work on the cross, you connect it with Romans 5:8, God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So it's his love for us that has the power, the ability, the strength, the capacity to change us people who by nature do not love anyone except ourselves. Okay. And so as we grow in an appreciation of God's grace, in an appreciation of who he is, his word, one of the fruit of the Spirit is love. And it is an appreciation of God's grace, who he is. Okay, so let me see if you had a follow-up thought on that. Was question came up from Fred and Karen. Was Philemon written before or after Colossians? It was written after Colossians. One of the ways that you know that is that when you read, okay, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon were all written about the same time, that is, while Paul was in prison in Rome. In Ephesians and Colossians, there's no hint or indication that Paul is aware of the possibility of him getting out of bonds. When you read Philippians, look at what he says in Philippians chapter number 2. He says in Philippians 2:24, he says, but I trust in the Lord that I also myself shall come shortly. So when it's clear then that when he wrote Philippians, he was pretty sure he was going to be getting out. And he says shortly there. Then when you read Philemon, turn to Philemon verse 22. Philemon verse 22. He says, right at the end of this letter to Philemon, he says, but withal, prepare me also a lodging, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be given unto you. So when you read what he says about his thinking in relationship to possibly getting out, not getting out, in Ephesians and Colossians, there's no indication at all that either way, whether he thinks he's going to get out or not. But when he writes Philippians, he's pretty sure he's getting out shortly. And when he writes Philemon, he now is telling Philemon to prepare a place because I'm going to come. Okay. So that tells you that he wrote Philemon sometime still while he was in prison in Rome, so at the same general time, but he wrote it after he wrote Colossians. Okay? Let's see if I think I got... very good there. Let's see. Jamie, go ahead, Jamie. Oops, where'd you go? Hold on. There you go, Jamie. You have to unmute yourself. Do you know how to do that?
Yeah, that worked?
Yes, it did.
Okay. I was wondering that in verses 4 through 6, is it kind of saying in verse 6 that the communication of your faith might become effectual because, or by showing your prayers for the saints, you know, is that one of the ways that you're...
It actually is one of the ways, because think about this, as we pray for the saints, as we think about each other, it's clear that even acknowledging that they are saints, we're recognizing sound doctrine. We're recognizing they're saints. They're in the body of Christ. So when he says that the communication of thy faith, in other words, what he is teaching to the people, see back at verse 2, the church in his house, he's teaching these people something.
Okay.
So what he's teaching, Paul is saying that the communication of faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ. So not only is Philemon supposed to teach this to the assembly, but to himself, he's supposed to let it be the basis upon which he lives his life and the decisions that he makes. Paul in Philemon is going to ask Philemon to make a decision in relationship to Onesimus based upon every good thing, all the doctrine, not only in Philemon, but in Onesimus. He's going to go, when you go, look at what he's going to ask Philemon to do, verse 15, he says, for perhaps he therefore departed for a season that thou shouldest receive him forever, not now as a servant, because he still was legally a servant to Philemon, yes? But above a servant, a brother, beloved. So he's asking Philemon, I want you to consider, you got to look at this brother, he's no longer, legally, in Roman law, he was still a servant. And Philemon certainly had every right to keep him as a servant, but see him as a brother who was a servant, and a servant who was a brother in Christ, okay?
Does he continue to keep him as a servant?
Well, I'm getting there next. Look at verse 21. Having confidence in thy obedience, I wrote unto thee, knowing that thou wilt also do more than I say. See, what's he asking him to do there?
Free him.
Set him free. See that? So what he said in verse 6, he's reminding Philemon the basis upon which to make the decision what to do about Onesimus is every good thing which is in you in Christ. That's the basis. See that?
Yeah.
So in other words, so Onesimus shows back up. Philemon could read the letter, and Philemon could say, okay, I'll set you free, and have a bad attitude about it. Well, that wouldn't be doing it based upon verse 6, okay?
Yeah.
Right. So that's kind of what's going on. That is what's going on here.
Thank you.
You bet. Okay, did I miss anybody? I don't think so there. All right, very good. Let's close in a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you that we have your word, this wonderful little book, so rich and so deep, all built upon the wonderful doctrines of your grace, going all the way back to Romans. And then as the appeal from the Apostle Paul to Philemon is that he would acknowledge every good thing that is in him in Christ, that we would do the same, so that as we face the various choices and decisions of life, that we would make those decisions, not because we have to under the law, but because we're under grace and because of every good thing which is in us in Christ Jesus. We thank you for all that you've given to us in him and all that you've made us to be in and through and by and because of him, to your glory and honor. In Christ's name, amen.